And we're coming this morning to the last in the series that we've been looking at through the term of the church and what it means to belong to a church. And the fact that it's not just about what we do together, as it were, on a Sunday from 10:30, but very much what we also do through a week. And because of these themes, we come now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, because there's this great phrase used here in verse 7. And so you, that's the Christians at Thessalonica, they became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. This model church. Now, there was a danger by saying a model church, because in a sense it can be put on a pedestal and we somehow start to use it as the formula that needs to be repeated and replicated in lots of places. Now, that's in part the detail, but you'll understand this is no formula. We're looking at these brothers and sisters in Christ of the first century in this particular context to try and work out who we too should be. I'm working from this premise, that the church in Britain today is in trouble. There are lots of good stories, lots of encouragements that are coming through of God at work in various places, even here in Cheltenham. So we don't whip ourselves unnecessarily. But we are in trouble because if you ask the average person, or if you ask some of my friends, and I dare say some of your friends and family, what they think of the Church of Jesus Christ, you will hear back anecdotally. You can also check this with the research that has been carried out, that what people think of the Church of Jesus in this day and age is that largely we are irrelevant, hypocritical, and anti. Defined by, in a sense, what we are against. Anti this, anti that. And it's our job to try and turn the tide, to try and give a different message. And so I think I'm in a very difficult position as a church leader. I'm called by God, of course, and I ask him for the power. But how do we change a movement, change a group, change a church, when in a sense the opposition has already cast their verdict on us? Now, before I get to look at the model church here, lots of organisations have a problem with their image and their identity. Please understand me, I'm not on about just our image. I want it to be what we are by substance as well. But my mind went through to various organisations that have had image problems over the years and needed to recalibrate. And some of them have done it and some of them have not done it. So if I mention to you just one example, just to get us going, for a smile at least. Skoda. If you are young, some of our students here this morning, you won't get this at all. But I tell you this, in the 80s or 70s, 80s when I was growing up, Skoda cars prompted a range of jokes. What do you call a Skoda with a sunroof? A skip. There you are. All right. So, how do you double the value of a Skoda? Fill it up with petrol. You see, these jokes have stuck. And just one more. Why do Skoda cars have a heated rear window? Correct. Thank you. For those who didn't hear it, to keep your hands warm when you're pushing it, all right? So, however, to own a Skoda car today, we're talking quality, reliability, and desirability. And many of you drive Skodas with no embarrassment whatsoever. Quite right. The company did certain things to reorder their product and their image and have made a success to date. Friends, we come to the Church of Jesus Christ, which is not a product. But having looked at the Bible to check out the way that New Testament Christians gathered and scattered, surely our template to work out what we need to be and what we need to be about is Christ-centered, obeying the Word of God, filled with His Spirit, and by His Spirit empowered to be the people He wants us to be. And as we come to it now, a people called out of darkness into His wonderful light. That's how the Apostle Peter describes it in 1 Peter 2. A people who were not a people once, but because they've received mercy, they've become a people, the people of God. Peter goes on to write, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world." There's our theme. "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us." So my clarion call this morning to us at Cambry is that we would be a prepared people, a people living in the light, living in such ways that we please God, both individually, because that's of utmost importance, that's where it begins, but also this corporate dimension. And there we've got the work to do. Because the reality is, many of us treat the church and belonging to the church as a bit like a hobby and the club. And what Peter reminds us is that we should be ready for any day when Jesus will return or visit us. So let's look at the Thessalonica Christians and see what they were about. And the first thing is this, that they had a true identity. Before we look at what we need to do, let's start with who they were, who we are, if we call ourselves Christian. To God's elect, strangers in the world scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia. Now let's stop there. A bit of background is helpful to this group of Christians in this church and in these sense of the churches that have been reached through from Thessalonica out. Paul's obedience to a vision is the background to the church being in existence at Thessaloniki. In Acts chapter 16, verse 9, which is where we get some of the background, Paul is obedient to a vision that he gets one night. You know it, you may have heard of it. In his vision, he sees this man saying, "Come over and help us. Come over to Macedonia and help us." And this man begging, as it were, in the vision, because of that, Paul changes his plans. He changes his route. He decides to go and respond to what he believes is God's call on his life. And so he goes as a mission partner in obedience. And because of that move, the course of Christianity changes direction. Instead of the Christian church going east, because of Paul's obedience to the vision that he gets there in Acts 16, the church will now go west and over into Europe, as it were. And so the springboard to mission, which is the story of church history. And I start there because this is the route and this is the trajectory of the church growth pattern. Yes, we'll come to Thessalonica in a moment. But because of a single person's vision, a single person's obedience to that vision, God given as it was, and because of Paul's response to the call of God, he goes and ends up in Philippi. And Acts 17 ends up in jail and beaten up, and the prospects are not looking good. And I say this in light to my question earlier to Andy and Rachel about guidance, when it doesn't always work out quite as we plan, when we're held back. Because I imagine a church meeting discussing Paul and his decision to go over and help them. And at this point, by the time he's got to Philippi, and they've heard that he's been beaten up and he's in jail, and the prospects are not looking great. And imagine a church members meeting teasing that one out. Well, should he have gone or shouldn't he have gone? Surely this is God, circumstances are proving that a big mistake has happened. And Paul and Silas, are you sure that you've got God's vision correct here or not? And yet it was out of that opposition and pain and the jailer and his family who hear the news about Christ and respond and receive Jesus Christ and there come to believe. And a church grows one person at a time. And upon release from there, Paul and Silas go on to Thessalonica, Acts 17, the first 9 verses. Now, for those who want a picture on a map here, we're talking about a place in northern Greece, modern day description of Salonika. And Paul straight away, we read in Acts 17, goes to the synagogue and starts to reason with them about Jesus and why he had to suffer and his resurrection. We read there that Paul did this for 3 Sabbaths, 3 weeks. 3 weeks that changed that world, changed people's lives, and a church that starts to come into existence and to grow and to get going. You see, I think that pattern, and I said it quite quickly there, is really instructive as to a model church and their identity. They came about not because of a boardroom meeting or a leadership committee meeting that just said, let's look at a map and plan our best strategy here. Out of circumstance, out of a human obedience to the will of God and the vision God had given, a church starts to be established. This is far better than rebranding, you understand. This is mission at its best. And somewhere in that mission, there is speaking and there is living for Christ. That's what Paul is doing. He's not just setting up in the town to live incarnationally, to somehow hope that people will notice there's something different about his lifestyle, that maybe 3 or 4 years down the line, they will ask him a question. What is it that gives you such peace or joy in the way that you go about your tent making? Not a bit of that. Paul, an out-and-out evangelist, is there reasoning with them about Christ. He goes to the synagogue. That's the place where he finds or he perceives they're open to debate these things. Openness spiritually to receive something of who Jesus would be. And my sense is that we are often paralyzed by the organization that we have made the church. I mean, if you knew how much frustration I deal with in terms of people even in the building this morning because of aspects of church. We are hugely frustrated about church. Let's be honest about it. And yet what this is saying is actually a different model of church. Not that somehow is locked into organization and structures, though I think sometimes we need that for skeleton and for framework to operate the body. But what we have here from Paul onto others is as Michael Green would say, a gossiping the gospel. Telling Jesus, talking about Jesus, sharing Jesus. And it makes me ask the question even about the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Because instead of obedience just being legalistic and somehow formulaic, here we have Paul and others who are responding to the promptings of the Holy Spirit when he comes knocking, whether it be through a dream or a vision, or maybe even just a growing sense. I would say we often don't have that sense of adventure that the early church had. Friends, this is the trailer in a way to where we're going to go, God willing, after Christmas into next term's series. I've been dialoguing with Tim Martin over the last 2 or 3 weeks, preparing where we're going to take the Sunday series. Now, again, the Lord may come and redirect that, and he's free to. But we sense this is what he has for us. To be the church of Jesus. Not just in here, but out there. And what about the adventure, which obviously doesn't always feel exciting, but just the sheer living on the edge, being God's men and women available to him. You see, as these new believers gather together, Christ is at the center, and there is momentum as Jesus is shared. Now, back to Thessalonians. I'm in and out, as you can tell, but the time and place is very different to our own. So, for example, In the places that are mentioned there, the Thessalonians are described in verse 1. And then later on in verse 7, we've got the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Verse 8, the message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but it's become known everywhere. And I wanted to almost transplant some of that and imagine it locally here. So the message of the believers has gone out from the town center. And those Christians in Presbury, and those in Charlton Kings, and those in Hatherley, and those perhaps in the St. Paul's area, and those living here in the town, or the message of Christ going out. A shared identity of God's people. But what brings and makes that identity? Well, let's look at it in more detail in verses 2 to 4. Paul writes, "We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 4, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers out there." That's useful to hear it again, read like that. You see, there's this deep mystery at work here. That God, in his foreknowledge, has called these people to himself. They are a chosen people. That's what verse 4 says. God has chosen you. This is really meant to deepen and thrill their hearts and their minds. Just who they are now. God has put his choice, his desire on them. God's foreknowledge, if you like, is the word there used in verse 3. And sure, we can get deep and analytical about the subject of predestination and God's choosing and the elect and so on. But here, Paul writes this to them, raising their thinking above the human level. This isn't just a club that people joined in. This is somehow in the master plan of God at work, working deeply in the hearts and lives of men and women, not wanting anyone to perish, but drawing them to himself, calling, seeking, saving the lost. That's the gospel, friend. You see, we talk about the gospel so often, and I understand why, as when I received Christ, I gave my life to Christ. I was however old you were when, if you have given your life to Jesus Christ and he became your Lord, your Saviour, your friend. Great day. It's the day when it all became light. It's a day when Christ came to live. And as we had in that very graphic and brilliant children's talk earlier, where the hardness of sin and the dirt of sin was removed. And our hearts became white, clean, squashy, even as the egg displayed, warm. You see, friend, that's true, that's what happens. But what this is saying, and Paul is saying to them, actually, God is at work even before then. It wasn't just that I responded to Christ, it was that Christ came to me. He takes the initiative. And I want to really draw out here something of the wonder of the new birth in Christ with its Trinitarian aspect. Now, stay with me on this. There is the foreknowledge of God the Father, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, and the sprinkling by the blood of Christ. That's all in here and in other New Testament letters. That's what happens here. I want to keep these aspects connected with the groups of people that Paul is writing to, both here at Thessalonica and also in other churches. Because what is happening as we understand that God chose them, that God has this amazing, mysterious foreknowledge, that even before the world was created, God knew. I don't get that. I dare say you don't get it either. But we're meant to bask in the wonder of all of that. And as we keep this working and working through here, specific emphases are that the work of God started before any Christian activity. Their identity was to be shaped along these lines. It's not simply that we or anyone else dedicate ourselves to love God. He loved us first. God is the great lover. And then when we come to say, well, what are we dealing with in our words through preaching or chatting the gospel? It's this wonderful fact that God is at work. We have this dilemma. We use words the whole time. Words trip off the tongue. But no, says Paul, our gospel came to you not simply with words, but with power. Was that verse 4? With the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. This reminder to the Christians, as Martin said, going through a tough time, is that actually God has been at work here from the very beginning. He is the master planner of it all, the great designer, the great architect. And as they speak the word, so God takes those words, not simply with words, but also with power. Those words are joined by incredible dynamite. Now we're on to something really helpful and encouraging, I think, for all of us. Because as we start to think, well, what can we do with the church? We could rebrand. I was in Birmingham yesterday and went past a church in the city centre that I used to know when I lived there. And what they've done, they've changed their name. And there's probably some really good reasons why they've changed their name. I don't know the history of it, but I just thought, wow, that's a different name. Churches change their name, they change their publicity, they change their emphases, they change all sorts of things. But what this gets back to as a model church here is that this gospel came not simply with words but with power. And what is the world looking for? They're looking for authenticity. I believe that. People I talk to, they're looking to know, does it work? You Christians talk about this, this and this. Well, how and what is the difference that it makes? And Paul is reminding them, actually, when the gospel came to you, it was in very weak, broken situations, but there was a power, a dynamite of the Spirit at work there. We live in a culture impacted by multimedia, sound bites, great speakers, great orators, great visuals. Which is why sometimes, I have to admit from my side, it can feel very, very lonely and very, very vulnerable. Because actually we're very weak. Very ordinary. And yet what we have here is that the power is in the Word. The Word of God. That's how God can take an introvert. God can take any of us who feel rubbish at sharing Him and other in our witness. Maybe He takes our reluctance and our struggle in ministry or life. And He's able to use us far beyond we could be used by ourselves. And what I get here is that the Word of God is powerful in and of itself. The Lord doesn't need superstars to deliver His gospel. He's entrusted it to people like you and me. And whereas I can produce words after words, those words need power. And that power is the power of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Spirit here enables things to happen when we step out in obedience and dependency on His Word. And then in verse 3, look and see, there's a pattern that jumps out if you look long enough or carefully enough. Between the Trinitarian reference as well to faith, love and hope. It would be natural to latch onto any of those elements and say, well, look, we need to get more faith, more love, more hope in this place. Then we can get the right model. But see how even faith, love and hope are generated by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith. Your labor prompted by love. Your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. It would be natural in all of these things just to try harder. But Paul is connecting them with God's initiating work again. Within this framework of Father, Son and Spirit. It's all in here. Your work produced by faith. Your labor prompted by love. Your endurance inspired by hope. And what we see, and this is so obvious, but really encouraging to a group of Christians like us. Their faith in Christ showed up. It resulted in something. Things were different. Hope, love and faith. They did things because of their relationship with God the Father. God the Father had got them going, if you like, and the proof of the pudding of that relationship was things were different. Love, faith, and hope. And Paul elaborates further with a phrase in verse 5, the gospel came again with this business of with power. And so what I wanted to be saying this morning was, friends, we must pray. That's why we have a prayer day once a month. Because we're weak without it. We pray because salvation does not depend on human initiatives. We've got plenty of those. It is all about the love of God the Father, who enables us and anyone to want to turn from sin and to reorder their life in the power of the Spirit with Jesus as King and Lord. And then, even when things go wrong or are tough, to keep enduring. That's at the end of verse 3. You see, your endurance, inspired by hope, in our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see what's happening here? That this church of ordinary folk, going through tough times, have the reminder that actually God is beyond and behind it all. He is the one who has set His heart and His love on them. In drawing them to Christ, in Jesus they have this new life. They have hope and an ability to keep going and to endure even when it's so difficult. So by verse 6, you became imitators of us and the Lord, in spite of severe suffering. You welcome the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. That's why I say this is the proof of the pudding. As the Thessalonians heard the gospel, they respond and turn to the Lord Jesus, and in spite of all those afflictions, there is joy. Brilliant. That's church. That's the model church at work. A joy in Christ. You see, if it was simply just a human response to the Christian message, there is no joy or resilience when things get tough. But thank God, because of His work on our case, He enables us to be all that He wants us to be. And the mystery of God working in those He loves. Working out work and labor, endurance and hope. This is the secret of a little church with a big reputation. This is the secret of a group of God's people, let's not try and overstate it, who were in relationship with one another and in relationship with Christ. And he was changing everything. And the ripple effect was going further and further afield. So Paul ends the section of chapter 1 with the encouragement that as the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report it. They tell how you turn from the living and true God. You turn from idols to the true and living God. And now wait for his Son from heaven who rescues us from the coming wrath. Hearts that were not hardened, but hearts that have been open to the Lord's leading. That's what we have here. And isn't this the paradox of Christian experience, that they know joy while they're going through the hardest times? They can see the rainbow, as it were, of God's promises, even through the fiercest storm. And here Paul links this to the message of communication. Here are receivers and transmitters. People who've received the message of Jesus saving and now passing it on. And by the quality of their lives and with words, they're able to say, our gospel came to you. You welcome the message and the Lord's message rang out from you. That's church life. And my friend, we need to take this seriously because we have no guarantees here in and of ourselves. My younger sister sent me a picture of a property that's up for sale in Swindon where I grew up. It's our old family home. And the sadness of this picture, at one level, really, really intriguing to see all the pictures of every room that I grew up in. And quite something, really. Haven't been there for 30 plus years. But the tragedy is, it's a church house. It's been let go. It's in need of refurbishment, as the particulars put it. And it's in a desperate state, and in a way it's a picture of the church that it belongs to, in a desperate state which has gone down and down and down and down. It was a church that was growing well, it was gospel-centered, and they would still hold to the gospel, that's the interesting thing. But they've lost their connection with the world round about in the cul-de-sac, where the church was and where the church house is. And I have such happy memories and good memories of a childhood where I saw God at work with power and people's lives being changed. And the day that one drug addict came to Christ in the late 70s, and then another, and then another. And to be in that home that I can see on the estate agent's particulars, where there was a Bible study every Friday night with all these ex-drug addicts who were trying to get off the crack and the rest. And they were eager and hungry to hear the word of God and to learn who Jesus was. See, they were the days. And this isn't nostalgia speaking, this is church history speaking, that so tragically, churches can just spiral down and down and down and down when God's people lose the model. They hold to the word of God still. The preaching has been faithful there week in, week out over the last 30 years. Different pastors have come and gone. But what was it? I think, in my analysis, it was about people who just have stopped being Christ and sharing Christ, living for Christ out there. A disconnect started to develop between the church gathered and people out there. And it's probably going to close. That's why it's up for sale. You see, that isn't to depress you, friends. That's to warn me, to warn you. That this is serious business. The Lord doesn't need a building as such. That's just the stuff that we use then to help the work and the ministry. But what God does need and what God wants is the Father who planned it all in the beginning. And Jesus, the Son of God, who secures it and enables all of this life to happen. And then the Holy Spirit, Father, Son and Spirit. The Spirit, the one who gives the power to apply these things. Enables good news, communication of Christ to happen one to another, often informally, often unplanned, often spontaneously. But a people who are just buzzing, can I put it like that? That's not a Bible word, that's just a Bible picture. These people were buzzing with Jesus and the difference Jesus makes. And this church in Thessalonica, with a spreading fire of the gospel, didn't write a book of how to do it. They just did it. And the reputation went on. I want to end this morning and to end our series by praying, Lord, have mercy. And Lord, come and do it again. Even in our day, do it, we pray. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, I want to pray on behalf of your people here at Cambrai that we are full of gratitude to you for your goodness and love and faithfulness in calling many of us to be yours. Lord, we thank you for your work in people's lives who are not yet yours, but you are provoking them. You are making them think. You are drawing them to an understanding of their own personal need of sins to be forgiven and of a new life freely available in Christ. Lord Jesus, we pray that by your Spirit you would take even feeble words this morning spoken, but spoken with power in your Spirit, that one after another would come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. Lord, we pray that as a group of your people, we wouldn't just be so contained in the building, as it were, but we would have this outward thrust, that we would be able to look and to see, and just by living and being yours through any week, we would have the joy of seeing others coming into dialogue and into conversation about Jesus. And by whatever means, by all means, that some may be saved and come to know him who to know is life eternal. Lord Jesus, thank you that you choose and call the weak and the foolish of us. And this has nothing to do with our publicity. But Lord, we pray that you would be pleased to grow your church from even where we are standing or sitting today. We pray, as we've mentioned, for Leckhampton, where we have an interest, a partnership. But Lord, we have an interest in many parts of this town. And we pray for the new pastor at Hester's Way Baptist Church, for Andrew Cox and his wife, and for the church leadership there, and the church that makes up the people, the dear people, saved, chosen by God in Hester's Way. Lord, could it be that you'll provoke some of us to actually leave here to go and join, whether it be Hester's Way or another church, to get stuck in to an area, maybe even in a house setting, somewhere on the edge where we could be effective for you. Lord, I pray simply that we would be open to receive the vision from on high. That if you came knocking and calling on our lives to go somewhere, whether it be locally or nationally or even internationally, that you've got permission to come and say, do this or do that, that we would be willing and obedient to go. So Lord, take us and may we be able to proclaim Christ, to speak Christ to this world, that we would be rebranded in a sense by your Spirit, that we would be effective in the power of your Spirit, that your word would change lives again and again. Lord, have mercy on us and use us, we pray. For the glory of your sake and for your kingdom, we ask these things. Amen.